Our reading today is from Luke 24, verses 13 to 35. I would encourage you to have a Bible open so that you can refer to it during the talk. If you'd like a Bible, then just raise your hand and someone will bring it to you. In the church Bible, the red ones, the reading is from is on page 1061. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked, they discussed these things with each other. Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, called Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself."
As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way, and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Let's pray. Risen Lord Jesus, we worship you this morning. We thank you that you have power over death. We praise you because your death means so much to us. Please help Tim as he brings your word to us. Fill him with your Holy Spirit and fill us with your Holy Spirit to trust in you, risen Jesus, to walk with you and to know what it is to have you walk with us like they did on the road to Emmaus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Morning, everyone. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
I wonder, could we just sing that chorus we sometimes sing at Easter? He is Lord. Maybe just, should we just stand for a moment? And we'll sing this a cappella. He is Lord. He is Lord. He's risen from the dead.
He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord.
Every
knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ.
You can sit again. I love Easter because it is so full of joy and hope. But what makes the first Easter so remarkable is because it doesn't begin with people in joy. It begins with people in the depths of despair and disappointment and discouragement. It's people who wake up and discover it's raining rather than the sun is shining in every sense of the word. And something happens to these people that changes everything for them, not just on this particular day, not just as they look at what happens to Jesus, but as they look at their own lives and their whole future changes because of Easter. You know, when we read the accounts of Easter, we're seeing people at their lowest moments. These two people that we've just read who are walking along the road to Emmaus. People with their dreams shattered. Everything that kind of could go wrong has gone wrong. Have you had times in your life like that? You know, when it feels like just everything's going the wrong direction, whether that's with work, with family, with illness, with bereavement, where you're wondering, God, what is going on? God, what are you doing? We've had times like that as a family. We're in one a bit at the moment as we're just grieving the unexpected death of Laura's mum just yesterday. And it's sad. Hard. It's painful. If you know what it is to experience disappointment and pain, then this, if you've got kind of questions about life and how you kind of make sense of everything, well, this Easter message is for you, and it's for me and my family. See, this is a journey from feeling like you've lost everything to discovering you've gained more than you could possibly imagine. So much hope. That's what those being baptized have discovered. That there is hope no matter what our circumstances. You know, loss is hard, isn't it? You know, even our trivial losses. You know that feeling when you lose something? Like, who's the serial phone loser here? Yeah? You know that feeling when you lost your phone or your wallet? It's like, oh no, and that panic. I love that picture. Oh no. And you start to think, oh, where did I leave it? You start to retrace your steps. You know, did I leave it in the shop? Did I leave it in a bus? You're hoping someone's found it or handed it in. And if someone does, and you go and you get your phone, your wallet, what do? You check, don't you? Is the money missing? Is the cracked phone still okay? Is it still working? Well, Easter is a bit like going and checking is the little bit of money that was left in your wallet still there and discovering that someone's filled it to overflowing or coming and seeing is your cracked phone still there and discovering someone's replaced it with the newest, best model. Although it's not just a phone or a wallet, it's new life itself. Such good news. This morning I want to talk about how you find joy. When joy seems like the last thing you might experience, why what happens at Easter really is the most life-transforming thing that's ever happened in the history of the world and can change your life forever. But for that to become a reality in our lives, We have to do actually what Jason talked about in his testimony. There's something we have to let go of, and there's something we have to take hold of. We have to first of all kind of let go of our plans, our kind of dreams of the way we thought life and think life should go. This sort of fragile hope. And that's what's happening with these two disciples on the road. And in Luke's record of the first Easter, he gives us a glimpse of just two ordinary people. They're not one of the kind of 12 disciples. There's no super Christians here. One's called Cleopas. One, we don't even know their names. And they're normal people who've been doing their best to live a good life, to follow Jesus. But to be honest, they've been left utterly disillusioned with it all. And I, as I was preparing this message, I really felt that this would be quite relevant to some of us here. You'll be able to identify this, that you've actually tried following God. And to be honest, over the years, you just kind of become disillusioned with it all. Things haven't worked out as you'd hoped. And so we join these disciples. They're walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Ironically, they're walking away from where God is at work. And that is always a danger for us in times of disappointment and pain, is that we walk away from God. And they're talking, they're trying to make sense of everything that's happened, but they're struggling and they're grieving. And we're told, verse 15, as they talk, Jesus comes alongside and walks with them. And by the way, that's what Jesus is always wanting to do in our lives. He wants to come alongside, to draw near, especially in our most painful moments. But we're told they're kept from recognizing him. And sometimes, you know, Jesus is very near, and we don't recognize him at first. And Jesus, he asks them a question. He says, what are you discussing? And we're told at verse 17, their faces are downcast. It's a kind of picture of utter despair. Just can't even lift their heads. They say, verse 18, are you a visitor? It's like, have you just arrived from outer space? Don't you know what's been happening? Everyone knows. And I think we have moments like this with God all the time. You know, God, don't you see what's happening here? Why are you letting this happen? And of course, Jesus knows. But he asks them to tell him. He wants them to share their pain, to share the things that are going on in their hearts, because he's going to show them something really important. He's going to show them how their story connects with God's story. You see, it's like at this moment they have an incomplete puzzle. And it's not like just like a little piece of their lives doesn't make sense. It's like their lives need to fit into a whole other puzzle that is the story that God, the plan that God is telling and working out. Life can feel like a puzzle sometimes, can't it? Can feel confusing. If you want to make sense of your life story, it has to be connected to God's story. And so they begin their story. And they say, verse 19, well, it's about Jesus of Nazareth. And this is quite interesting because they don't say Jesus Christ, which is a kind of title of Jesus, describing him as the Messiah. He's not Jesus the Messiah, because the Messiah was the one who was going to come and rescue them and restore everything for God's people. Now Jesus is just a prophet who's been killed. And then these immortal words, they say, but we had hoped. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Imagine yourself into their situation. They've invested everything into following Jesus. They've sold possessions. They've left jobs. They spent the last few years kind of wandering around following Jesus. So you might be thinking, why would they do that? Well, it's because they thought he was the real deal. They thought he was actually going to bring real change. You know, God's people had been living for years under Roman oppression and slavery. They were an occupied nation. But God had promised in his word, in the ancient scriptures, that one day that would change. That he would return, a Messiah, a Christ would come. And Jesus comes and says, the kingdom of God is here. And they stupidly believed him. And it's left them, it seems, with nothing. I mean, this week was supposed to be the moment of revolution. You know, Jesus goes to Jerusalem, as we saw depicted earlier. The crowds are kind of shouting, you know, Hosanna, as he comes in. They're cheering. Everyone's getting ready for the uprising. It's like, can you hear the people singing? It's that moment, if you know it. Moment of revolution. And then just shock. It all goes wrong. Jesus is betrayed, arrested, sentenced to death. But to make matters worse, Jesus doesn't even resist. They don't fire a single shot. Well, Peter gets out his sword and gets told off by Jesus. Jesus then heals the soldier he's wounded. He lets his enemies win. Doesn't make any sense. Why didn't Jesus do something? And then what makes even less sense, verse 22, we read that these emotional women, having delusions of grandeur about Jesus' body being missing and angels saying that he's alive. And of course, all of that's nonsense. We don't believe that. And so they're walking away without even investigating if it's true. I wonder, do you have weird hoped-for sentences in your life? You know, we use words like, if only, don't we? If only I hadn't said that. If only I hadn't done that. You know, if only that hadn't happened. If only I'd been there. We can get trapped in if-only thinking. Maybe that's you right now. You know, life so often doesn't go as we hoped. So what do we do in those times? You know, the disciples, they had a plan. They had a dream for how things were going to go. Was there something wrong with their dream? They said, we were hoping you were going to redeem. That means to set free. I mean, that's what God promised. Why not? What have they got it wrong? Were they hoping for too much from life? You know, is that our problem too? Are we hoping for too much? Or having listened to them and allowed them to share their pain, Jesus then speaks. Because he doesn't want them to stay in this place of pain and despair. He has a bigger, better story to tell them about. He reminds them of God's story. He reminds them that there is a better plan that they can trust. There is an unshakable hope. Amen. Jesus actually begins by gently rebuking them. Verse 25, how foolish you are and slow of heart to believe what the prophets have said. I feel like that sums up pretty much everything that goes wrong in my life. I'm very often foolish, and I'm very often slow to believe. Yeah? So much of our pain comes from that. You know, the problem wasn't that their dream was too big. God had promised to rescue not just his people, but the whole of creation. What they had got wrong was they had radically underestimated what would be required to make that dream a reality. The cost that would have to be paid. So Jesus tells them, verse 26, did not the Christ, that is the Messiah, have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Jesus is clear, God's story ends in glory. Remember, we had that phrase some months ago, you know, if the story isn't over, if the story isn't good. Yeah? That's always true in our lives. It ends in glory, but the path there is one of pain and suffering and death. And you might be thinking, why? Why Good Friday and the cross? Why the pain for Jesus? Why the pain for us? Well, Jesus goes through the whole of the Bible to explain why. Verse 27. Through all the scriptures. And you'll be pleased to know I'm not going to do that now. But I do invite you to join us next week as we start to unpack more of what it means to live as Christ promises us. He unpacks it all, but we get the kind of conclusion here. I'd love to have been in that conversation. He says, all the scriptures, all the ancient prophecies, they point to me, he says, to the Messiah, to Jesus. This is the missing piece to making sense of God's story and our story. And we glimpse it first in how the disciples respond to Jesus. Because even though they don't recognize him, look with me, verse 29, they urge him to stay. There's something in them that deep down knows that what they need is the presence of Jesus. And that is true for every one of us. It's true for you and I now. We are made for God. That's what that deep ache that you sometimes feel in your soul is all about. It's an ache, a hunger for God. We need his presence. We perhaps feel that most in times of loss. But what they hadn't realized, what we often don't realize, is what it costs for the presence of God to be restored to us. They say, stay with us. And Jesus always stays. When he is asked, if you ask Jesus to stay, he will stay. But he then does something that reveals what it costs for him to stay. Verse 30 says, he breaks bread, he gives thanks, and he gives it to them. And suddenly everything starts to kind of click into place. They're reminded of a few days before when Jesus has already done this at a Passover meal. Now, Passover was like the greatest celebration of God's people, where they would remember the greatest ever rescue that God had ever done in their history. And one of the reasons they remembered this rescue wasn't just because it was so glorious, but because God had said there's a bigger, better rescue coming. And what Jesus did a few days before is he interrupts this glorious meal and he says, by the way, this bread that you're eating as part of this meal, this actually is pointing to something bigger. My body broken for you. My blood poured out for you. Jesus says, this is what it's going to cost to rescue you from the ultimate cause of all the pain and suffering in our world, which is sin and death. You know, a sword cannot enable the sort of rescue that Jesus is bringing. Jesus' purpose was not to come and destroy his enemies. It was to come and die for his enemies. And the sobering truth is we are among his enemies. You know, sin is not a problem just out there with other people. It's in here. It's what Carl Jung describes as like our shadow side. This kind of part of us that we often don't even want to acknowledge. This thing that Jason was talking about that we have to let go of. But somehow we can't. And that's why Jesus comes. You know, see, exactly the thing that they think makes Jesus a failure, it's the thing that makes him the victorious Messiah. It's the thing that enables us to be forgiven from sin and death to be defeated. You know, crucifixion, it shattered their hope of military victory. But it made a way possible for the greatest victory ever. Us being reunited with God. Not just for a day, not just for a moment, but for all eternity. You know, Jesus has a totally different vision of being human. The way evil is confronted and defeated is by doing good, by suffering, and by sacrificial love, not by taking life, but by giving life. One of his followers puts it this way in his letter. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous, that's Jesus, for the unrighteous, that's me, and you, to bring you to God. This amazing exchange is taking place at the cross. He was put to death, but made alive. You know, Jesus on the cross takes on himself all the consequences of our sin, and he allows it to defeat him so that he can actually defeat it through his resurrection from the dead. You know, God has a better plan than ours. A plan where death does not have the final word. Amen. Jesus passes through death. This is the point where every other guide has to turn back. No one else can lead you through death. Jesus walks through death and he comes out the other side, a walking, talking piece of new creation. And he says, what has been done for me, I will do for everyone who wants it, who puts their trust in me. You know, it's a life that looks a bit like the one we had, but is unimaginably better and newer. This is why we can sit at a parent's deathbed and amidst grief, rejoice. Genuinely rejoice that this is not the final word. That death will not be the end, but there is a better hope. They are going to be totally restored. Brand new bodies. Brand new life. A world of no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. It means separation is never final. And this is the invitation of Jesus. To come and receive a hope that can never perish, spoil, or fade. A hope that can never be taken away from you, that can enable you to pass through the darkest night, knowing that joy will come in the morning. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Come and live a life like mine, a life of sacrificial love, a new life, knowing that this future is ahead. This is what baptism is all about. Being united with Jesus. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. He says, we were therefore buried with Jesus through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Do you want a new life of hope? You want to live with hope? Well, we have to let go of our plans, our ways of sin and death, and we take hold of the offer of resurrection, life, and forgiveness in Jesus. And we can do that now, right now, just by praying and asking Jesus. And there's going to be a prayer up on the screen here. It's a prayer that just confesses that lets go of some things and takes hold of this hope. And we can read this out together if you want to. Let's pray. Lord, we confess our plans and sin have made a mess of this world. Please forgive us. Thank you that you came to bring us new life. Thank you that you died on a cross and rose again so that we could be forgiven and set free. Help us to surrender our plans and to trust your plans and follow you. Please come and fill us with your presence and resurrection hope. Amen. Amen. Can you just stand with me? I'm going to pray for us. Lord, I want to just pray for anyone here this morning who's feeling like these two walking along the road, feeling that sense of disappointment, feeling the sense of pain in life. Lord, I pray that you would help us let go of the things that we need to let go of. To let go of our sin. To let go even of the way we think things should happen. And to trust your wonderful gift of Easter. To trust that you died and rose again so that we could be your children. We could have your presence restored to us. Lord, would you breathe hope afresh into our lives, we ask. Come, Lord Jesus. Help us take hold of resurrection hope this morning.